Welcome back to part two on how to study the Bible. And we have our panelists here. We have Moses and Krista with our Thanksgiving Bible study, TBS, and Pastor Austin, our youth pastor at TEF, and I'm Jason Kim, the pastor here at TEF. Before we begin, I ask Pastor Austin to open us in a word of prayer.
Yes, absolutely. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for these opportunities, Lord God, to really come to you vulnerable, Lord God, to ask you, Father, why do we study Scripture? How do we study Scripture? All of us, Lord God, needs refreshers on these principles, Lord God, on these reminders, Father, to know that we cannot function without you, God. That if we call ourselves Christians and Christ followers, we need to know who you are, Father. And so I just pray for everyone that's listening right now, Father, that you just open up our hearts, Lord God, to receive, to ask questions, and to really just process, is Scripture important to us? I pray, Lord, that you really just bless each and every one of us on the panel, and we just pray that this will just be a time that blesses all of us. Amen. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. So in summary, last week we talked about why we need to study the Bible for spiritual growth, for spiritual victory, for counsel, finding God's will, encouragement, and so forth. We also talked a little bit about how not to study the Bible, as Krista shared last week, about like just randomly opening up the Bible and trying to pick a verse out. That's not an effective way of studying the Bible. There's no hidden Bible code that you need a supercomputer to be able to understand some of these hidden meanings in the Bible. That's incorrect way of studying the Bible. Also, another way that I think incorrectly studying the Bible that a lot of us do inadvertently and mistakenly is when we study the Bible, the first question that we ask is, what does this passage mean to me? And that's really bad. That's a good question, what does the Bible mean to me? But that's not a very good first question to ask. So, panelists, I like to throw that out there, is how do we study the Bible? What are the steps that we can do to properly study the Scriptures?
I'll take a first stab at that. I think depending on if you're a teacher or a student of the Bible, if you're trying to teach the Bible or just study it for yourself, you might approach it very differently. So I've put together a PowerPoint. As teachers, we look a lot at, of course, the content. We go verse by verse through a passage and we try to understand the who, what, where, when, all of those kinds of things happening, the facts. And as teachers, we know that the learners, the listeners, really can only understand maybe 2 to 4 main points. So we usually divide what we've studied and what we're trying to teach into maybe 2 to 4 divisions. We also, for our own sake, we try to remember a succinct, what we call a subject sentence, 10 words or less that identifies that passage so that when we are moving from week to week, we can quickly reflect on where we've come from and where we're going. These are all kind of the facts behind the passage, and we then try to understand the aim or the what was the meaning, the main message, the main truth that the writer at the time was trying to communicate. And from there, as teachers, we want to ask good questions to the people listening. These are open-ended questions, trying to help them understand, how does this apply to me? Given what the message was from the writer, how does this apply to me today? So that's as a teacher, but most of us are not teachers. Most of us are students of God's word. And so it's a simpler process when you study the Bible in the sense of you're still doing observation. You're still looking at the who, what, where, when, what's happening in that passage. You're looking for key words like therefore. What is therefore, right? So you're getting hints out of the passage itself to kind of drive what you're looking for. And from there you move into, from observation into interpretation, right? You want to understand, given the context, the verses before, the verses after, what's being said, the facts, what was it that the author was trying to communicate at the time to the audience that was listening? And so context comes into play before you can really understand the message or the main truth that the author was trying to communicate. And then from there, you answer the question, how does this apply to me? So in summary, you know, you're looking at context, you're trying to understand the main truths or the message being communicated, and then you're answering the question, so what? What is that application to today?
Okay.
Yeah.
And this is all in the PowerPoint there that Krista made for us. And looking at this this context, observation, the interpretation, the application, can I ask, like what percentage, when you're actually studying the Bible, what percentage of your time should be focused on observation or context versus interpretation versus application? Do you have like a sense like of what, how much time should be devoted in each of these different sections?
Good two-thirds probably on just the context.
Okay.
You have to
yes.
understand what is going on, who is, you know, speaking, to whom they are speaking, you know, what is the cultural context, the times, etc., because that influences greatly what the message is that's being communicated, the truth that's being communicated. If you get that wrong, the application is probably completely wrong. That's where I think heresy can come from. So I would say a good two-thirds, and maybe, you know, another 10 or 15% on understanding the message before you even get to the application.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good.
So it's really important that we understand the context primarily. So we devote a lot of time to breaking down every verse. I'm not saying every student should do that, but as teachers, if you're trying to teach it, especially you should be doing that.
This is a good question. I find I'll put it this way. I used to jump straight into the interpretation part of it when I was much younger. And I realized that when I do that, I actually miss out on a lot of stuff. What do I mean? So the observation, I now spend a bit more time on observation. So I'll give you an example. So just last week, we were studying Genesis 32, and then we talk about how, you know, the part where, I think it was 32, where Jacob wrestled with God. And, you know, and just before that, there was just this two very unremarkable verses. The chapter starts with two verses, you know, that the angels appeared before Jacob. It's very unremarkable, and I actually skipped it. But later on, as I go back and look at it, actually it set the whole thing in context. Mm. You know, how God was trying to send a message to Jacob, and why Moses recorded that. Two very unremarkable verses were very critical to the whole understanding of that chapter there. So I personally now try to slow down a bit, and try to really observe and see. And sometimes we will miss that, those little minor details.
Yeah, when you jump right into the interpretation, you miss a lot. And so it's very easy for us to, just go right to commentaries or something like that to look at meanings without studying it ourselves. Mm-hmm. So it's not good to go right into application, like what does this passage mean to me, without doing the proper observation, interpretation. Any other thoughts, Pastor Oz?
Yeah, I was just thinking, there's so many people that want to start a Bible study or want to start reading scripture, and we think we need resources. Like we need a really good devotional book or a really good app to be able to study Bible. But what I love about observation, interpretation, application, and I do this with my youth, is this is all you need is just, I usually try to print out scripture, the chapter, put it on a piece of paper. I pass out to all of my students, and then I just ask them, like, what are some repeated words? I tell them there's no dumb questions, so you can ask a question like, where is Nazareth? Why is John called the Baptist, or whatever, and then you can ask these many, many questions. And then usually what we do for observation is probably spend 80% there, actually.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Is that when you ask those questions, we can spend some time going through the answers and seeing, like, why is he called the Baptist? And there's actually a really, really deep, really, really insightful challenge to just realizing that John, his whole point was to ask us to repent, to really know him, right? Or to call people to change. So you can spend time just on this, that one question, why is his name John the Baptist? And you can get a ton of rich answers from it. And so I love that Krista was able to share this, because this is exactly how I do Bible study. I just print out a piece of paper, and then we just start. We don't need any books. We don't need any discussion questions. We don't need a cool illustration. We just go into observation, interpretation, application.
some things in terms of understanding observation, some questions to ask. I was thinking about in terms of understanding the context is author, like who wrote the book, audience, who was it written to? Mm-hmm. Like, was it written to Jewish people? Was it written to Gentile people? You know, that's going to impact how you interpret the passage, the time, when exactly was this written, the place, where was it written to and also from. You know, I wanted to maybe let's maybe do an experiment here let's take a look at this one particular passage. I think is probably the most used and also misused passage, not necessarily in a bad way, but still it's misinterpreted because people go right into the what does this passage mean to me, and it's actually taken from Matthew 18 verse 20. It's a very famous passage. A lot of fellowships, a lot of youth groups like to use this. It's a wonderful, warm, fuzzy kind of verse if you just read it by itself. It's Matthew 18, verse 20. Jesus here says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." And so that's such a nice passage, beautiful passage, if you're wanting to enjoy fellowship with Jesus and so forth. And again, I've seen this passage ever since I was young. People use this as like a way to encourage fellowship and to know that Jesus is right there with you where two or three are gathered. But as I grew as a Christian, I kind of wondered, what if I'm by myself? Like, is Jesus not here with me if there's no other Christians? So anyway, I'd like to get your thoughts. I mean, I trust you as faithful Bible teachers that you've studied this passage or passages like this, and how important it is to do the observation, interpretation, then application. And so when we use that process of how to study the Bible, observation, understanding context, interpretation, what is the intended meaning of the author, and then what does it mean, application, what does it mean today? What are your thoughts on this passage? So I'd like to throw it out there.
Yeah, I love it, the way you put it, because we tend to jump straight in the verse and say, oh, so the application is we should then have fellowship.
Yes.
You know, fellowship is critical here. You know, the Bible says so. You know,
there you go. Two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with.
Yeah, but so the context here basically simply means what the verses before that.
What
was it talking about the context of the whole thing? Because once we lift this out of the context, the implication, some people will say, oh, that means, you see, we must have fellowship together. All right? But if you look at the verses before that, then the picture changes slightly different, right? Not that, yeah, so I think that's where we need to look at a couple of verses before or even the chapter before.
Okay.
That helps to help us to see the bigger picture of things.
Yeah. Very good. Very good point.
And we have great tools at our disposal. The Bibles that we have today have sections broken up for us. If we back up to the previous section, it's entitled Dealing with Sin in the Church. So we already know, we have a hint, that this is not about fellowship. This is about church discipline. Mm. And, you know, in addition to looking at context of verses and stuff, you know that the Bible is not written in English or Chinese, or it's really good sometimes to flip between versions of the passage to just see and observe different words in each version too. So I often flip between the NIV, which is what we use for our Bible study. That's what our notes come in, so we reference that. But the NAS or other versions, you know, will sometimes give you additional context clues besides just the formatting of the scripture itself. So already we know that the context of Matthew 18:20 is in the context of church discipline. It's not really in the context of fellowship.
Mm. Yeah, just looking at the few verses before, in verse 15, Jesus says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, then you have won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take two or three more with you." And so here the context, is talking about church discipline.
Mm.
This is not a warm, fuzzy kind of feeling here. This is a strong rebuke and discipline of a sinning brother. So if you think your brother's in sin, you talk to him, and if he repents, great. But if he doesn't repent, what does Jesus say? Take two or three other people, and you talk to two or three other people and say, you know, I think that this brother has sinned. What do you think? And they all say, you know, I think so too. So let's go talk to him. And so that's the context. And so, and if he repents, great. If he doesn't, then Jesus says, then take it to the whole church. And so when he says that, just looking at verse 20, he says, two or three are gathered in my name. He basically, what Jesus is saying in the context is, you know, if two or three of you agree, like this person's in sin, Jesus is saying, I'm on your side, not this one rebellious brother who's refusing to repent. That's basically what Jesus is saying here. There's no warm, fuzzy feelings. It is a very strong rebuke of a passage about church discipline against a sinning brother. So yeah, that's where, again, good Bible study methods is very important to interpret this in the correct way. Another passage that I've used often, and this is even when I was in college, our college fellowship used this as a passage to evangelize to the lost, is Revelation chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Again, Jesus is here, and it's a beautiful passage. You know, if you just read the passage all by itself, and he says in verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. And so this passage has been used as, hey, this should make us evangelize to non-Christians, because Jesus is knocking at your door as a non-Christian. And if you open your heart to him, he will come in. Again, that's a wonderful picture. But when we do an actual Bible study of the context, what is he talking about here? What are your thoughts?
Well, the preceding verse should be taken into context, right?
Okay.
Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. I think it's also, again, this is a personal challenge to those who are listening. You know, if I've convicted you of something and you're there repenting, you know, if you open the door in repentance, that's where the forgiveness comes in. That's where restoration of the relationship comes in. You know, discipline and rebuke and repentance is the context
okay.
of that verse.
Okay. But looking at the bigger context,
even farther back.
Further yeah. back. Yep. What who's he? So it goes back to the observation questions mm-hmm. about who's saying this. Who was it written to?
Yeah.
So looking at verse 14. Right. Jesus says to the angels, to the church at Laodicea. He's not talking about an individual per se, although there's, you know, different ways to apply this, but here in the context, it's talking about the church of yeah. Laodicea.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, you know, I think that's important to understand also, that when we do correct and good Bible study, we understand that the scriptures has one interpretation, but there could be many applications. Mm. There's one intended correct way to interpret this passage or passages, but there could be multiple applications. But before we look into the applications, we need to look at, again, the context and the
what was the message
the intended meaning of the author. Okay, any other thoughts on this Bible study methods?
I think that a lot of times, we alluded to it earlier about, you know, sometimes people look up verses on the internet or something. Sometimes when people, rather than doing an exegetical verse-by-verse kind of study, they might want to do a topical study. And so they'll look up things like about God's love, and they'll look up all the verses about God's love, and they will interpret God's love as being a certain way based on those verses. Not a bad thing, but it's also not the whole picture of God, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think when we pick and choose different verses, even if we understand the context, you know, we have to understand the broader context, the whole of Scripture, the whole of God's character, to fully understand God. And so I think, you know, in addition to understanding, you know, a verse-by-verse kind of thing, we have to remember when we study, even in a topical approach, you know, just because it says this one thing about God, we can't assume that's all there is about God or all there is about man, those kinds of truths, right? We have to understand a more complete picture, looking at all of God's characteristics, because God is not just love. He is also wrath. He is also judgment and those kinds of things, and mercy and those other, but yeah.
Good point. I think that's where we need to teach the whole counsel of God, not just the passages that we enjoy. Kind of looking at different study tools. And I wanted to share some of these with you that I think I've found very helpful over the years. And this is something called a concordance. And so this is a book that has every word in the Bible and every passage where you find that word. And so this is a very good resource when you're doing the studies of Scripture. A concordance. This is a commentary. Commentaries are, there's a lot of bad commentaries on there because it looks at interpretation of the Scripture. And so this is where you want to make sure that you have a reputable commentary. This particular one is one of my favorites. It's called the Bible Knowledge Commentary by Dallas Seminary Professors. And it's a two volume. I only have right now with me the New Testament. They also have an Old Testament volume. And so this is a good way to look at how do you properly interpret the Scripture. These are some study Bibles that I have that I use very frequently. And this is the MacArthur Study Bible by a pastor named John MacArthur. And this book, this study Bible has the Bible, plus it has his notes on interpretation. On there. And also this Bible, I don't know if you've ever heard of this one, this is called the Serendipity Bible. This particular Bible I like to use for small groups because the way it's broken up is that it has the whole Bible and different sections. And it actually gives you questions on the side that look at icebreaker questions, then observation questions, and then interpretation, getting into interpretation. And then at the end, it has this little heart icon there that looks at application on how to apply it. So this, whenever I'm leading small groups, I always look to this, to help me, especially when it comes to icebreaker questions. what are some good icebreaker questions to ask to start off the Bible study? So anyway, these are some tools that I use. How about you guys? Any other thoughts on tools or when to use tools like this when you do Bible study?
I think it's a good investment on the study Bible. I remember many years ago, I bought my first study Bible. It came out, I think, not too long ago, maybe 10, 20 years ago. And it's helpful because, frankly speaking, at the time, I was a young Christian, and buying a commentary was a bit difficult. Yeah. Even if I'd gotten one, I'm like, how do I figure it out? You know, and like what you said just now, there's so many commentaries out there. So I found the study Bible helpful, practical, because they are able to answer some of the basic things that I'm looking out for, you know, the context, the background, the author, and stuff like that. So I found, if you like, I would suggest you invest in a study Bible to start you off first. Yes. And then you can build up the other stuff later on. Yeah.
So are there any particular study Bibles or other resources that you study tools that you would recommend?
I just want to say, especially being in China, these are all great resources that Pastor Jason shared, and you can probably borrow it or ask him or ask any of us on the panel for resources. But for me personally, because we're so limited on books here, I think the internet, if you know some websites, are very helpful too. I just wanted to share two websites with you. The first one for apologetics or to understand what Christian views are on certain things it's called gotquestions.org. I use this constantly. I share it with my youth kids because I don't always have the answers to certain topics with modern struggles or different issues, but gotquestions.org will give you a very conservative, biblical approach to different issues that we might be facing right now. And the second one I want to share is called bible.org. And this one has a tremendous amount of sermons, just like the manuscripts of sermons, commentaries, context, explanation of different passages. They have a wealth of different resources on bible.org that I would recommend for you too, that I use every time before I preach, just to study passages from there.
I like Bible Gateway as well, primarily because it has several versions of the Bible, so you can switch between versions very easily and just see if any of the key words change. So if you're wondering, boy, I really don't understand what that word means. So the angel wrestling with a man that we were looking at this week, who's the man? And you can look and see if other interpretations or translations of the Bible have given a different word for the man. Maybe it's capitalized in another version, or maybe it says the pre-incarnate Christ, or, you know, the other versions through Bible Gateway is good. And there's some great apps out there, one of which I would recommend, particularly if you want to be involved in more of a group study. There's an app called WordGo. And that's a great way to get you and a couple other friends together to have some passages to go through together. It has questions kind of preset for you, and you can choose from different studies. And it's very much like what we do in Thanksgiving Bible study, where it's verse by verse with some questions and some discussion and maybe even some resources like notes to follow up on. So WordGo is a great app as well.
WordGo is new, and I really like the whole concept of it because the app packages everything together.
Yeah.
So it's just not only the questions, the resources, and then you can actually collaborate there too. And I think that's wonderful.
Everything. And no one needs to be an expert. You know, yeah. You can learn together. So whether you are just starting out or a skilled teacher, that's a good resource.
I assume a lot of these are free websites.
Yes, these are free.
I like free. But here's another resource that's out there that's available to every single person here, and that is TBS, Thanksgiving Bible Study. And so they're currently studying the book of Genesis, going through an inductive study. And I would say TBS and studies like TBS that does an inductive study gives you the proper way to study the Bible. And when they have TLs like Moses and Krista, they have GLs, group leaders. When you have a godly example like people like TLs or GLs, that really helps you grow and study the Bible. And so if a person wanted to get involved in TBS, how do they do that?
Well, we'll display a QR code so that you can express interest and find out more information. We don't simply just sign you up and throw you in the deep end because it is a bit of a commitment. Every week we want you to study on your own. We want you to come together and discuss as a small group. We want you to hear a lecture from the teaching leader and also even read some comprehensive notes. So it's a bit of an undertaking, but it's well worth the investment of your time. So if you're interested, scan the QR code and we will follow up with telling you more about the class and seeing if you want to get involved. Highly recommend it.
Great. All right, well, thank you again for joining us, and thank you for the panelists for being here and teaching us on how to study the scriptures. I want to end with just a quote from my Bible prof, Carl Laney, who said, he taught me that we must read the Bible to know what it says, we must study the Bible to know what it means, and we must meditate on the Bible to know how to apply it. So read, study, meditate on scriptures. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for the word of God. Thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And Father, thank you so very much for just the resources that we do have, although sometimes it could be limited here, but yet Father, I thank you so very much that we have the Bible. And so Father, we just pray that this seminar, these past couple of weeks, would just encourage us to study, be diligent students of the Word of God. So Father, thank you again for the panelists. I just pray that you would give us a renewed hunger and thirst for your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.